16. We're going to look at verse 31 through about verse 33, and 33 will serve as our focal verse. Today we're back in the story of the Lord's Supper. This would have been the night that Jesus would be arrested, and then eventually he'll be taken to the cross the next morning. And so we know that this is a time, as we looked last week in Luke's account of it, it's a time of Jesus giving some of his final teachings. Now last week we looked at a challenge that Jesus sort of takes hold of in something the disciples were doing as far as the question of who's the greatest. And we approach that within the midst of certain things like that, we can get very distracted. And so we looked at that last week and the danger of distractions and making sure that we stay focused on the right things at the right time. Today, what we find is another challenge that Jesus gives to the disciples, albeit it's John's account, but he is sort of laying out for us another challenge. And as you see in our title this morning, the fact that God has overcome the world. And it's a challenge in that what Jesus is trying to convey to them is that when you begin to register and understand what that means, it not just becomes lip service of something that you can say to comfort yourself, but it now becomes really the marker for your life. That God is bigger and better and able to overcome anything that we face, including what we talked about last week as far as distractions. I think the question for us this morning that comes out of this is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe what Jesus tells us, that God has overcome the world? And if we really believe that, and probably most of us would be the first to say, well, of course I believe that. But then the pattern of your life and the decisions that you make and the fear that you have now that's taken over you in certain things says something otherwise. That you don't really believe that. It's something you may say at times, but it's not a pattern for your life. And it's interesting that you have at this point the 11 disciples. I think by the time we get to this part of the story, Judas has already left the building because he's going to betray Christ. And so now he's remaining, and it's in this discussion that Jesus sort of challenges them with the statement, do you finally believe? You've been with me. You've seen the handiwork of God. You've seen all of the things that I've done. Do you finally believe? And it sort of works in conjunction with the statement that he'll make at the end of our passage. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in, as I've said, and read through this. I'm in New Living Translation today, if you want to take the time to find that in your Bible app. But let me pray as you do that. Father, thank you this morning. As we once again find ourselves in this great story and reminder of the final night of Jesus teaching the disciples and the importance of those teachings that are still to us some 2,000 plus years later. And I pray for the believer this morning that as we look at this challenge head on, that we would find comfort while also we find conviction. Comfort in the fact that we're reminded of the promise that you've made to us, that you have overcome. There is nothing that is more powerful than you in this world. But we're also challenged in the fact that it's now a matter of principle, the way we live our lives. It's a foundation point in which we should find ourselves moving through the different obstacles that we face on a daily basis. All because of the promise you've overcome it. You're bigger, you're stronger than anything we can face. So I pray for the believer this morning that we're asking the question of ourselves, am I living that way? Am I living in that way in the decision that I've got to make financially this week? Am I living that way in the relationship that I have with my husband or my wife? Am I living that way in the decision that I have to make about my job or a medical condition or a test? Whatever that may be, am I living like that, that you have overcome everything? And no matter what we may face, we have the confidence that you're on your throne and you're sovereign. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning who may be here with us or watching us on live stream, who's struggling with this big idea of who God is and what Jesus is, and probably hates this time of year where it seems our entire culture sort of turns to the story of Jesus. Now, most of them are greatly confused by it. But the truth is found in your word, and one of those truths is what we learn about Jesus today. And so I pray for that lost person this morning that what you would bombard them with is the truth of who Jesus is. And yes, he can overcome the world, but even greater than that, he can overcome the sin in our lives and has already done that by what he did on the cross. Now, Father, I pray, help us to pay attention to your word this morning, to your spirit, and to be focused on you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading in verse 31, chapter 16 of John. And just kind of a quick reminder, John writes a little bit differently than Luke, as we looked at last week. Luke does his writing really essentially, we think, from kind of an investigation. He goes and he does the hard research. He walks where Jesus walked. He talked to the people that saw Jesus. And he's writing to give an orderly account of that. John is the last of our Gospels. And John being what we think is, of course, John the Apostle. And he is the one that was considered to be the closest to Jesus. His whole sort of ministry was not about writing, it was about just preaching. And here we are in the latter part of the middle of the first century, and it's almost that with disgust, John has come out of retirement and is now writing to correct some of the wrong beliefs. So when you read the Gospel of John, it's not chronological. So as we look at this story of the final night of Jesus with the disciples, it is put together in the way that God led John to put it together. But the purpose is for us to have, listen to this, a very systematic, easy to follow and understand sequence of teachings. That's why sometimes when you compare the Gospel of John with the other three Gospels, they don't always line up. It's not that they contradict, but John is writing for a different reason. And it's more theological, if that makes sense. He wants us to understand things more than he wants us to understand the history of it. So we start in verse 31, chapter 16, and he begins this way. Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe?" That's the first question that then will lead to the final statement that he makes in verse 33. But he goes on, "But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Again, Jesus declaring his deity. He is the second part of the Trinity. Make no mistake that he was very forthcoming about that, that he is God in flesh. So when he makes the statement in the last part of verse 33, "because I have overcome the world," he's referencing the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But he's very clear in this. And then he goes on and he begins verse 33 with this. "I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me." Now what does he mean by that? So that you can have confidence in the teachings and in the truths and what God has told us and what he expects from us. There's no need to be timid in those things, right? In other words, when we talk about God's word being the truth, I just said it in my prayer a moment ago, the world is confused by who Jesus is. And really, like fingernails on a chalkboard, we approach what you and I call the resurrection week, the celebration of the final week of Jesus, and it culminates in the fact that he rises from the dead and he goes to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And you can't get away from the truth of who Jesus is and what he's come to do when you begin to look at that story. And it amazes me in our culture today as we celebrate that. We call it Easter in our culture, but it's much more than just an Easter bunny and eggs, amen? But the world's confused by that. But yet when you begin to have opportunity to share that truth, it now begins to bring to the surface something that we have to come to terms with. And that is he who he claimed to be? Can we have confidence and peace in the truths that we hold to be dear in our hearts? Now, I said this last week, and I think it's important here. We're being bombarded with all kinds of distractions. And we kind of rested on that last week and looked at them from really a cultural standpoint, but also sometimes Satan, the enemy, attacks us with personal things. So really, you have both going on. And you have all of this sort of now coming at you. And one of the things that we find in the culture today is denial of the truth of who Jesus is. And there's almost a concerted effort from the enemy to now begin to cast doubt in people's hearts of what the truth is. Now, we live in a world today that says, well, there is no absolute truth. Truth is relative. It's whatever you want it to be. Well, when Jesus says, you can have peace in me, what he is essentially saying is, there is one truth and it's found in him. Amen? And all of the other truths might be truthful in some extent, but will always fail that litmus test of survivability when it comes to what the world is looking at, what we're experiencing, what we know that truth is. In other words, there is only one truth. Truth can't be relative. There is one truth. There is one way. Jesus is that way. And the world wants to confuse that for us, being inspired by the enemy. Now listen, it's important that we understand that that is a loaded statement that he now continues in the second part of verse 33. Jump in there with me where he goes on and he says this, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Amen and amen and amen. That's right, huh? None of us disagree with that. We live in a fallen world and we have all kinds of troubles and struggles and trials and sorrows. That seems to be a marker of living in this life sometimes. But look what he says next. And this is what we want to examine today and spend some time sort of backfilling. And that is this next statement, but take heart. Now pause there. What does he mean by that? What does it mean to take heart in something? To take heart in something simply means this. It means that you have come to terms to take comfort in something, to take confidence in something. So when he says take heart, from a biblical standpoint, he is saying take comfort and confidence in the next thing. What is that? Because I have overcome the world. Listen, if that's a statement to underline, that is the one to underline today. If that's one to write out and put a sticky note on your mirror for the rest of the week or into next month or whatever it is, that is something that I think is something worth holding on to. But because I have overcome the world, he tells us. Now, this is what I want to do. I want to come back in to that statement and give you three truths that shape us and our ability to understand what does it mean when God overcomes the world. These are pretty simple, and much like last week, they kind of build on one another. I do believe you kind of have to start with the first one and then move to the second one and then understand the third one sort of as the capstone, okay? So the first one is this. You'll see it on the screen. And all of these are kind of under that heading. What does it mean that God has overcome the world? Number one is this. He is in total control. Now, we talk about the fact that God is sovereign and on his throne, but what we mean by that essentially is that not just does he have power, but he has absolute power. Now, to add into that, God also tells us that not only is he all-powerful, but he knows all, and he sees all. And you can even add on to that sort of a summary statement, and I said this earlier, God is bigger than everything. Now, he's bigger than you and your desires and will and obstacles, but here's the catch. He loves you so much that he gives you the choice to allow him to be in charge of every area of your life. That's why I say you can say, well, yeah, I believe God has overcome the world, at least in this part of my world, but not in this other part of my world. That part of the world I'm not going to give over to him. And so while God is more powerful and certainly could force his way in and overtake those things and make us like little robots and snap his fingers and we now all become wholly devoted to him, the truth of the matter is because of the definition of his love for us, he chooses to let us to accept that and allow him into those areas. It doesn't mean that you're more powerful than him. I had a guy in a church several years ago, many years ago, before I came here, who really challenged me on that idea. I mean, he just could not wrap his mind around the idea that the very definition of God's love is that he does not force his ways or his will in your life. Now, he can at any moment. But because of his love, he has built in really this idea of self-will. You get to choose. But mind you, there are consequences in the way that you choose or don't choose. I mean, some of us are sitting here this morning and saying, well, I believe God has overcome other people's lives, but he's not overcome mine. I'm struggling in these areas. And because of that, we begin to evaluate and understand maybe we've not surrendered all. Maybe we've not given him that. And so because of that, we don't have the victory that we're hoping for because we've not let God into that area. That's why I say you can celebrate and say, I believe that God has overcome all, but when we begin to really deconstruct our life and look inside of our hearts, the question is one that we can only answer. Have we really given him all those things? And your set of things are different from my set of things. And maybe you've got a new thing coming tomorrow that you'll have to decide whether or not you're going to surrender to him. But make this very clear in our hearts. There's always a consequence when we're not willing to surrender. When we're not willing to let him overcome those things. So I go back to say he is in absolute control, knows all, sees all, is bigger than all. But we also have to invite him and his power into those things in our lives. And I think that's where sometimes we stumble. To be honest with you, I mean, I look at my life and I know at times I have given this, but I'm going to hold on to that. And then I decide I'm going to give him that, but then something else comes along. And sometimes, if you're like me, things that you've given to him, you begin to sort of bring back. It's like you pack the suitcases and put them back, and now you're carrying them around. And what you had once had peace in, you've now sort of taken back from him. And listen, giving things over to him doesn't mean that you aren't concerned about them or that those aren't things that are important to you. It's just that you're learning to give him control of those things and trust the statement that he's overcome whatever that thing is. And this sort of brings up the other question. That doesn't mean that when he's overcome it, that he's going to do things the way you want him to do them or the way you expect him to do them. He's going to do them the way he wants to do them. Why is that? Because he's bigger than all these things. And he has an infinite, perfect, ultimate plan that is divine from its very core, that's been in place from the very beginning, that incorporates whatever that thing is in your life right now. And so God has already started working in that. And it's a matter of just yielding to that. And again, when we understand he has total control and we have to yield to that, I also don't think that it's a one and done kind of thing. It may be in certain parts of your lives, but really every day we're waking up and saying, Lord, I'm going to give you myself and everything that I'm going to go through today. I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you with it. I am all in on all of this stuff. And if I become distracted by something during the day, then you lay it before me so that I can get rid of that distraction, focus on you, give it over to you, whatever is required, so that at the end of the day, I can look back and say, thank you, Jesus, that I not only survived the day, but I was able to be obedient and accomplish something for your kingdom. I mean, a matter of all things that are important, our walk with him and understanding that thing has to be his is of utmost importance. So he is. We understand when we talk about this idea that he's overcome the world, he is in total control, okay? And it's a matter of understanding it. Now, I think we don't really need to be on this part of it very long, but we understand that he's in total control of the big things, the movement things, the things that are happening. And again, as we find peace in these truths, one of the things that we celebrate is knowing that God is in charge of all of these things, even the small deals that we've just talked about, the small details. He's in charge of this world. And his plan is in play and has been in play from the very beginning that shapes where our world is going. He already knows what's going to happen tomorrow in our nation and the scary things they tell us that might happen this week. God is in absolute control. Those can become distractions when we let the fear of those things now begin to settle in and keep us from being focused on him. So you see how this is. It's small things, big things. I told you the other week, I don't believe there's ever anything, no matter how small it might be, that we could face in our life that God says, well, I don't really care about those things. I don't think there's anything. I think he cares about everything that is important to us. Number two is this, not only is he in total control, and we've kind of already backfilled this one, but I want it to be in your list, and that is he loves you and is protecting you. Now, those sort of go hand in hand. And we need to understand that protection, even sometimes that protection is from yourself. You're about to do something stupid, and God begins to intercede and put something to interrupt that perhaps. That's him protecting us. But of course, we understand that protection and the bigger thing. He's protecting us from danger, and he's protecting us from harm and hurt and all of those things. Again, by his definition, not by ours. Sometimes, as he tells us in this passage, we are surely to go through the trials and the sorrows, he says. Well, you can add on to that, the ups and downs, the ins and outs of life, the struggles of life. We go through those, and even though we think in that moment we're being harmed by that, and God, where are you in protecting me? The reality is that is part of the things that he's equipping and preparing and teaching, and listen to this, don't miss this, strengthening us with. Sometimes, as we learn in Scripture, it's through the trials and sorrows that God is preparing us for what's on the horizon. Knowing, though, that whatever that trial and sorrow is will never overtake us as long as God is sovereign and on his throne. And as long as we're obedient to him, no matter how big that thing may be, God is bigger than that. We've established that. He's more powerful than that. But his love now begins to move to protecting us. But this is the point I'm trying to make, to protect us in the manner he wants to protect us. Again, we got to get out of our mind our view of these things. In our way of thinking, well, now, if you're going to protect me, then you're not going to give me that ailment. If you're going to protect me, then this isn't going to happen in my life. When in the bigger scheme of things, his protection may temporarily be a struggle. It may be something that we think is harmful at the time, but when we look back at it, we see that God was already working and moving ahead and causing things that are bigger than us to be put into place. And while it was a temporary distraction for us, it now becomes something that God uses in a bigger way. And I think that brings us back to that point. When we face those sorrows and the trials, as Jesus gives us here, the question is not always, well, why is this happening to me right now? Lord, where are you? Why aren't you protecting me? Brother Keith said Sunday, you're supposed to be protecting me. And his answer is, I am, but I do it the way I choose to do it. It's not according to our plan, not according to our definition. So again, I say this, and this comes really from James. Through the trials and tribulations, it is how God strengthens us and equips us. Sometimes the most stressful times of your life are the times that God is deepening and growing and teaching you how to anchor even deeper in him. It's through those kinds of experiences that he equips us for what's on the horizon. It's part of the process. And so don't misdiagnose or define what we mean by his love and protecting you. That is something that sometimes we can't see right now. It takes time. There have been many times in my life where I've wondered, why did that happen? And I'm in that situation where, well, Lord, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening? Why seems like I'm being punished for something. And it's not always that. It could just be that God's lining you up for something. Because when you become a believer, you've given him your life, and now he's got control of it. So that means he can do whatever he wants with your life. Sometimes it's not about you. It's about what he's doing in you that he wants to impact somebody else. And so in his divine way, he does it for your good as well as those beside you. I mean, again, it can get really sort of deep when we start thinking about all of the different things that go into God's actions and the things that he does and how he does those things and why he does those things. And again, it gets mind-boggling, but we always rest on the two things we've already said. He's in total control, but number two, we rest on the idea that no matter what we think, he loves us. And he is in the process of protecting us. And all of that rests, as I said, on that first one, on his total control. He's bigger, more powerful. He sees all, knows all, and so his love and the protection is based on that sort of character trait of God. Now, this third one takes some explaining, I think. And this is one I've struggled with a little bit in the way that I word it, so I've just settled on this because it really comes out in this passage, but it doesn't say it quite this way, and that is this. So as we sort of go back through this, we believe that as we think about how God has overcome the world, he's in total control. He loves us, you, me. He's protecting you and me But number three is this: he is complex to understand, but simple to see. Just hold on to that for a moment. We can never fully grasp God. We know that. Not his ways and not his way of thinking, nor can we always grasp the elements that include you and I. In fact, the deeper we grow in our faith, the more we probably become aware of his awesomeness and the dynamic nature of who God is to us. And that dynamic is a word I use really to describe the inability to understand it. It's dynamic. It's bigger than us. We don't understand it. And sometimes, while we might be able to see the simple actions of God, we don't always understand the complexity of why God does those things. It's almost like this. If I took off my glasses, I'm probably not going to see much further than this table. My glasses allow me to focus, but now when you get to the back of the auditorium, I start losing you a little bit. So my prime focus is usually around about here. That's why I always look right in through here, because I can see your faces. You go a little bit further and I can't see them. So when we begin to understand that God has given us the ability to see certain things, we focus. Listen to this. I put my glasses on, and I've learned through time, and now I'm old enough, I have progressives. So that makes it even worse, as those of you who have progressives. So I focus on what I can focus on and not worry about the other stuff. Now think about that. When we start thinking about what God gives us the ability to see at this moment, that's what he wants us to focus on. Not the stuff down that way that we can't see, or the stuff up close that we don't need to worry about right now. We just need to focus on what he's showing us. And so when we begin to understand that he's complex, but he's simple to see, he gives us the ability to see what we want to see. But the problem is, and when I first got these glasses, man, I'm driving and I'm trying to force myself to see things through a progressive lens that they're not designed to let me see. And it was frustrating at first. That's sometimes what happens to us in our spiritual walk. God has given us a clear image of what he wants us to focus on. But yet we're struggling because we want to see something else. And we're doing our darndest to try to bring that into focus. And then we get frustrated and we blame God that I can't see these things. And I'm not able to see that part and I'm not able to see this part. But you're clearly able to see what he's put your focus on. And so the struggle is learning to just let that be and focus on the things that he gives us and try, and it's hard, but try to screen out the stuff that he's not. And eventually, I've learned when I drive, now this sounds dangerous, I can see stop signs and red lights. Don't be leaving the road when you see me coming down the road. It's not that bad. But I've learned to, you know, the things way over the horizon, I don't need to worry about. As I get closer to those, they start coming in focus. And the same thing happens when we begin to look at our lives. But listen, I'm like so many, I want to see the whole picture at one time. But God doesn't work that way. And I've asked a lot of times, why? Why can't I see all of it? And the reality is because God, note what we said a moment ago, he's protecting me from me. Because if I knew what was in the horizon, typically I would start making detours now. I would start making preparations, and I would start running ahead of God, and I would start saying, well, God, let me help you out. I see what's in that corner. Let me start sort of finagling some things, or maybe I need to slow down, or maybe I need to speed up. You see how that goes. We start now trying to take control. I find the optimum for me, and this is just me, is just to be focused on what he's given me and then learn to trust him with all the other stuff. And that's scary sometimes. But learn to trust him and just believe it. And I've been doing this long enough to know never, ever has God not brought something into focus when I needed to in his perfect timing, right at that right moment. He's never forsaken me in that. He's never neglected that. And so I have peace, as Jesus says here, I have peace in these truths in him because I know not to worry about those things. I've learned this. I still struggle. But I've learned just to reside in what I can see. That's why I say it's easy to jump on the idea, well, God's so complex, I can't ever understand him. You're right. You're never going to fully understand him. But he gives us a glimpse
of him and the things he does in just a way for us to see. And maybe you see something in that I don't see, but I do believe it's personal and individual to where you are and what you need. And then when you begin to roll that into the work of the church, then what you see now is an important part to be put with what I see. And now all of us, listen to this, are building kind of this picture, a mosaic of all the different things God is doing and able for us to see. But as a community, without one another, we would miss those other things. But because we're together, we now begin to see the bigger picture. You see how that works? That's why, I mean, there are a lot of reasons that I think being a part of a faith community called a church is important. And there are a lot of selfish reasons, to be honest with you. And then there's a lot of reasons that God commands us so that we can serve him. But there's nothing, I think, greater than the community that God builds among us. And the fact that we're able to walk through the difficulties of this life together, being encouraged. And so while I'm out of focus in this area, you've been in focus. So God uses you to bring encouragement to me to know that even though I don't see this, he showed up there, so he's going to show up here. And it just becomes this community of encouragement and affirmation and sometimes correcting one another. But listen, he is complex. We never get away from that. But he is simple to see if we choose to see what he gives us to see. Now, all of this is built in, and I go back to that original question. I mean, are we living the way that we say that God has overcome the world? Really, that's a question we can only ask ourselves. And it's a question that only you and the Lord can answer about your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage and really what we celebrate today with Palm Sunday. I think we've looked at it from a little bit different perspective, but this day begins really a whole week of celebration for us. Now, many of us as believers would be quick to say, but we celebrate every week. You're right, we do. But it's also a time that the world sort of gathers around these truths. So, Father, as we've looked at this one this morning, maybe there's nothing more here than for us to share this, to echo this to someone in our life this week. We may know who that person is right now. It may be somebody that's a stranger or somebody that will have a divine sort of happenstance appointment with this week to share the truth that you've overcome everything, no matter what happens. And so we live confidently, or as Jesus has reminded us, in peace because of we know that you've overcome those things. Now, Father, I pray for the believer, as we said earlier, who may be struggling with different areas. And we talk about sometimes the house being a representation of our lives. Probably some of us have some locked rooms or closets that we've sort of stored some things in that we really don't want you messing with. But we have found defeat in those areas. And maybe this morning you've forced us to open up those doors and allow you now into those areas of our lives. They're very personal, very individual. But God, I pray that you would deal with us in those things. Now I go back to that lost friend that may be here or listening. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never believed and what he's done on the cross for you, which we're about to celebrate this week, then what you need to understand is that you will find no peace in your life outside of that relationship. That's actually, I believe, where it begins. Now, if you've come to the point this morning where you're ready to say that prayer, then I want to lead you in it. It's not a word-for-word prayer. It's just more of a guide for you. And you pray it in your own words, but it's this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need Jesus in my life. This morning I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I ask Christ to come into my life, not just as my Savior, but I want him to be my Lord. And from this day forward, I choose to live obediently the path that God has for me. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, we're about to go into a time of invitation or response, and I want to encourage you to come and tell me that you've made that decision, and then I'm going to put you with somebody that can talk with you a little bit more about what that means. If you're at home or listening to this, then I want to encourage you, call the church or call somebody that you know is a believer.
and share with them. It's important more than anything for you right now that you've gotten somebody who can come alongside you, pray with you and encourage you and follow up with you in the decision that you've made to follow Christ. Now, Father, pray for all of us now as we go into what I think is the most important time of our service. It's our time to respond to you, whether we do that in our pew or whether we do that here at the altar. We surrender to you and submit to you for this time of response. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?